Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Dan Ryan entitled, The Third Day He Rose Again from the Dead. This is the sixth message in our series, Living the Creed. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website at eastbrook.org/sermons.
All right. This past March, I had the opportunity to visit some of our friends and field workers in the Middle East. If you haven't gathered, today is our annual Middle Eastern Global Gateway. We're celebrating our friends, our field workers, our members who have called the Middle East home. And with that, there is a meal following third service, and we invite you to join us for that. If anywhere you saw that you had to bring a dish to pass, don't worry, you're welcome to join us down there. So anyways, in March, I was visiting our friends in the Middle East. And I had the chance, after our team left, I got to spend some more time with our friends. But then on that last day, the schedule wrapped up, and I looked at my watch, and I said, I have some time. And so I hopped in my car, and I made my way out of Amman to try and head up to Mount Nebo. And Mount Nebo is that historical biblical site where Moses overlooked the promised land before he died and his life and his story was over. I always enjoy heading up mountains. When you're driving or when you're hiking, the path seems to fall away as you get higher and higher, right? At first, it's like what's right in front of you. And then as you go, the vista starts opening up. And it was the same that day, where as I was getting out there and I started to see the other hills, I started seeing families gathering for picnics to watch the same sunset. And then finally, I made it to my destination. And me being a bit of an introvert, I didn't go to the tourist site. I found myself at a hill nearby, and I got the full vista of the promised land, and it was beautiful. And when it comes to our theological truths that guide our life, it's very similar, right? Where as we have to kind of ascend a mountain and understand the fullness and the breadth of the view and the theological concepts, instead of maybe just the small thing that we thought was right in front of us. And so for today, I invite you on a journey with me up the mountain on the theological truth of the resurrection and to unpack this incredibly important line from the Apostles' Creed, which reads, on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, before we start this journey, I have to point out one thing. In the Creed, the resurrection is mentioned twice. First is with the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and second is in the future with the resurrection of the dead. These two things are really interconnected in Scripture, and they're very hard to pull apart. They mean so much to each other. But for today, we're going to focus and look back on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and say and ask the question, why does the resurrection matter, if at all? So let's start our journey. And our first step, as we head up the mountain, we see right in front of us, the resurrection matters because it happened. It is a historical, true, verified event. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, which we read earlier in service, starting in verse 3, where it says, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. This passage is the best and most concise scripture passage that takes all of the other accounts that you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Acts of the Apostles, and brings them together in a clear, concise narrative. And here's the deal. I do not have the time to unpack all of the different ideas and thoughts that come up with as you read these passages. There's people who have written thousands of pages on things such as, why does this gospel have these stories in this order and that gospel has these stories in that order? Does that mean they're not true? And what about these extra biblical sources of Josephus and other historians who talk about the resurrection? Was that kind of made up afterwards? And what about the resurrection itself? Was it physical? Was it just a spirit? Was a hallucination, a real spiritual experience that the apostles had, and maybe it didn't really happen in its physical body? And here's the thing, there are thousands of pages and people way more qualified than me to unpack all of that. And in addition, we don't have time to go through every one of those. But if you're curious and if you have questions, feel free to reach out to a pastor, and we're happy to refer you to some really good sources. But I'll summarize by saying this. The resurrection was a historical event that occurred. It was the act of bringing the dead physical body of Jesus Christ alive. And then he physically was present on multiple occasions to several witnesses over the period of several weeks. The resurrection matters because it happened. But the question still remains, why does it matter to us today? So let's keep on our journey. When we think of our historical events and how we mark them, I think of how we in American culture mark both our events in our faith and in our country's history. I don't know about you, but every year my family would send someone down to downtown Racine to stake out a spot for the 4th of July parade. And then we'd go, and from there we would barbecue at someone's house and go out to the community fireworks. Then for Thanksgiving, we'd gather to watch football. And every year, we tried to beat my grandma in the card game Hearts and failed every single year. And we enjoyed a meal together. Christmas would be the same meal with the joy and rush of opening presents and reading the Christmas story and singing carols. And then there's Easter with this weird mix of bunnies and eggs, candy and pastel colors, presents, but you have to go searching for them somewhere in the yard in little plastic eggs. And then there's the church service, where we seem to be in some weird competition of who can dress up the most. And I wish I could say that's me on the left, sporting the best Miami Vice outlook of the late 80s. But that's me on the right, a few years before I hit real peak, business in front, party in the back, early 90s look. So for each of these holidays, we gather to celebrate and to remember. These holidays were focused on pausing and looking back, but these stories that we would remember would tell us something about who we were, both in our faith and in our culture's identity. But I have to ask, is that all the resurrection is? Is it something that happened in the past that we get to mark every once in a while? No. The resurrection is far more important than that. It matters because it is a deep theological truth. So let's continue up the mountain to that second point. The resurrection matters because it's an essential, central truth to our Christian faith. Let's turn back to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Picking up in verse 12, Paul writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have the hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied." The resurrection matters because it is a truth that binds the Christian faith. It elevates it above mere personal ethics or that we have a nice teacher with a kind heart. It matters because it tells us who Jesus is, that he was the Messiah of the world. Take for example how the early church ordered their weekly rhythm of worship. You see, for those of Jewish background, when they entered the faith, they would have brought with them the tradition that on Friday night at dusk is when their day of worship began, as the sun set. Now, for Christians, the crucifixion, which is an incredibly important theological truth, was central to what we believe. They would have been like, this works out great. We'll keep this rhythm. But as the New Testament era closed and the first century church grew, they moved their day of worship from Friday night at sunset to Sunday morning at dawn to recognize that the resurrection was central to who we are as Christians. It's important, and it tells us who we are. The resurrection matters because it's the exclamation mark on Jesus' claims about his lordship and him being the savior of the world. But in a world where truth is flexible and many times denied to exist at all, the truth of the resurrection matters. It's as true as 2 + 2 = 4. But let's run with that for a little bit. Let's think of math. What would happen if we all got to make up our own definition of what math was? Can you imagine what grocery shopping would be like? You walk into the grocery store and you go, hey, there's a pound of apples. I get to define how much is a pound. And you go, oh, it's that much? Well, I get to define how much it is per pound. Would you, can you imagine what it's like to be the cashier in that grocery store? It would be total chaos. All right, that's a little bit of a theological, maybe a little too abstract. Let me tell you this story. A few Christmases ago, I got my son this racetrack. You know, when I grew up, I had these little trigger tracks, and there were cars on slots, and you really got to go either faster or slower, and that's all it was. But I saw that this track came out where there was no, like, you had no lanes, the cars could weave in and out, used a tablet to control it, you could, like, shoot each other and disable the other car. It was really awesome. And I might have gotten it more for me than him, being the big kid I am sometimes. But his friend was coming over, and I went, this is the time to have a three-way race. Let's go, but we need another car. And so I checked the website, and the nearby store had one, and so I was like, all right, let me go and grab it. It's even on sale, so I get to save some money. I get there, it's the last one on the rack, and it's not on sale in the store. And I go, all right. Let me see if there's no line of customer service. I'll try to do a little price match thing. So I take the car, and I take it up to the person at guest service. They say, sure, we do this all the time. It's on our website, no problem. She takes the scanner, beep. Huh. I go, what do you mean, huh? She's like, well, it's not in stock. It's in your hand. She's like, well, let me check again. Beep. Nope, it's not in stock. I can't price match it. I'm like, what? So as you can tell, there's like this inner George Costanza starting to come up of like, what's going on? I look behind me, and there's a line forming. I go, okay, it's just a few dollars. I'll sort this out later. I'll pay full price. Let's just keep moving on. And so I left, and we had a blast with the car. But here's the deal. The truth that computer was spitting out was that car was not in stock. And it changed how that cashier was able to interact. She said, the system won't let me price match something if it's not in stock. I can't do it as much as I want. And she apologized for it. And here I was sitting with the box, but I'm like, but it's in my hand. It's like, it is in stock because it's right here. And so our starting points, the truths that we had, impacted how we interacted. Truth matters. And it's a glimpse into the experiment our society has and is undertaking. Under the auspices of freedom, we say that every person is allowed to create their own truth based on their feelings, their thoughts, and their experiences. But the truth of the resurrection matters because it anchors us to a truth that is outside of ourselves, outside of our own minds and thoughts. But here's the deal when it comes to theological truths. If you've ever sat with someone who's hurting, if you've ever walked alongside someone who is recovering from addiction, who's in poverty, dealing with the loss of a loved one, or in persecution, there is a very big difference between quoting the price of apples to a hungry person and giving a hungry person an apple to eat. So let's continue up the mountain to our next stop. Looking back downhill, we see the resurrection matters because it happened. It's a historical event. It matters because it's a theological truth, but it also matters because it transforms us as individuals. Let's look at what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And in fact, Romans chapter 6 through 8 is a journey through all the ways that Jesus' resurrection marks a transformation from one state to another. Transformed from spiritual death to life in Christ. Transformed from being slaves to sin to being free in the Spirit. Transformed from the oppression of living under the rigorous legalistic laws of religion to living in the wide open fields of grace. Transformed from a state of hostility towards God to peace with God. From being strangers and orphans to being children and heirs of his kingdom. The resurrection matters because it marks the beginning of this transformation. And through his Spirit in us, we are continually transformed and redeemed and resurrected in our own spirits and minds and hearts as we walk with him. But is that all? You see, in the age of the individual, we could all say, yeah, that's it. And I could spend the next 10 or 15 minutes giving you illustrations about how it redeems individuals. But let me tell it this way. Say you found a light bulb, and that light bulb was broken. And you tinkered with it for a little bit, and you figured out how to get it to work again, and it was restored. What do you do with that light bulb? Do you plug it in, turn it on, slam it in a drawer, and leave it all by itself? The light bulb is not meant to simply warm itself, to shine out and do something far greater than just its own needs. Are you hearing the echo of Jesus' parable in there? Oh, come on. Are you? Okay, there we go. Yeah. The resurrection does, in fact, matter because it is a historical event. It matters because it's a theological truth. It matters because it transforms us. But I think there's still more to the journey, so let's make our way to the summit. And if you've ever been at the summit of whether it's a hill or a mountain, you'll notice that you see the whole horizon come into view from east to west. And the same thing happens for us here, where we can now take a full look at the whole story of the Bible, starting all the way with the Garden of Eden, going all the way to the end with the new creation and new earth. Brian Feikert, who's a co-author of One Helping Hurt, says that life in the garden was marked by four things: that we were right with God, we were right with ourselves, we were right with each other, and we were right with creation. And as we look all the way to the end of the story after the fall, we are told that at the other end of that, that is restored, that we are right with God, with ourselves, with one another, and with creation. So where in that grand story does the resurrection fall in your mind? Where have you placed it? For me, I have learned from many wonderful academics and philosophers and theologians about this, and I want to point you to two of them. The first is C.S. Lewis, who wrote on the miracle of the resurrection. He said, "The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open the door that has been locked since death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened." And in his book, Surprised by Hope, Professor N.T. Wright says, "Insofar as the event is interpreted, Easter has a very this-worldly, present-age meaning. Jesus is raised, so he is the Messiah, and therefore he is the world's true Lord. Jesus is raised, so God's new creation has begun, and we, his followers, have a job to do. Jesus is raised, so we must act as heralds, announcing his lordship to the entire world, making his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Is this not what we were promised? Look at all the prophets. Look at Isaiah 42 and that scroll and what it meant and how Jesus read from it in Luke 4, rolled it up, and said, 'Today this is achieved in your hearing.'" The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It is the turn in the story of humanity, and it tells us that something new has begun. God's restoration and power is on the move to bring wholeness to his world, and his Spirit is pushing out into the world. And where did Paul say his Spirit is? God's Spirit? Is it in some temple building hidden away? Is it in this building? Do we have it locked away in some secret box in the church office that only a few people can access? It is in each and every one of us. And with his Spirit in us, we are the means by which he has chosen to bring the healing and the restoration of the resurrection to this world. And now I know there's at least one of you here that's going, "Nice job, Mr. Missions Pastor. You were able to take a passage and twist it all the way around. I see what you're doing here," and some of you may have even dismissed me. But I need you to know that I'm preaching on the resurrection this way, not because I'm a missions pastor. I have chosen to follow this call and become a missions pastor because my journey through life into the lives of people has brought me to the understanding in a very deep way that the resurrection matters and it changes everything, and we have a job to do. Let me give you an example. Early in my career, I worked in child welfare and I was a case manager. And I got a call from one of the adult siblings on my caseload, and they called me up and they said, hey, Dan, we want to see our sister who's in the system. Can we arrange a home visit so you can check us out and make sure she can come over? And I said, sure, no problem. This is totally routine, normal protocol. Set it up, and I head out. That home visit was anything but normal. As I arrived, we knocked on the door, and a voice from upstairs said, yeah, come on up. We're up here. I'm like, okay. We head upstairs, and I was greeted by a man and a woman sitting at a table. And the woman had her arm extended with an elastic band over it. And the gentleman was just finishing injecting a drug into her arm. And I could see it take hold. And right from around the corner, the other brother came around, and we were standing there and talking and getting to know them and hearing their story. And as I looked over their shoulder in the living room, I saw half a dozen people in different states of consciousness. As I looked in the kitchen, I saw someone preparing the next dose. And even while we stood there and talked, their supplier came and made sure they had enough for the day. And over the course of me working that role and having that case, I got to know these two gentlemen. Began to hear their story, hear their pain, hear what they've been through. And underneath all that brokenness, I could see the image of God standing there, in there, waiting to be healed and restored. But I realized something in getting to know them. I realized that sharing about some distant historical fact wasn't going to change anything for them. That even if I could, and we've all taken classes about how can we share the gospel so eloquently and use the right ways, it'll kind of land it perfectly. I just felt powerless in that moment with how much darkness and depth that they were dealing with. And even though I sat there within my own little ways, the gospel and God's spirit transforming my life, I knew something more was needed than just what was happening in my own heart to bring them out from darkness, hopelessness, and pain to life. In those moments when I was with those guys, I felt like the idea of the resurrection that was preached on Sunday mornings at my church at the time felt so distant, so powerless, based on what they were going through. I learned that it takes far more than just the idea of the resurrection to transform these lives. A far higher and broader view of what the resurrection means. It's a view that tells us that God's spirit and power is on the move, and the new chapter and the new creation has begun and is being made, and it is available to them. And since they hadn't turned to him yet, and they don't have his presence in their hearts, who would bring that presence? Would his church live up to their call to be ambassadors of the resurrection, bringing that healing into the lives of those who are hurting, broken, and lost? Eastbrook Church, may we be such a church of people. And Eastbrook Church, I have seen that you are such a church. Over the last 4 years of my time with you, I have seen you open your homes to be foster parents and adoptive parents, to walk those long roads with those precious children, and even with safe families and walking with those mothers and fathers and those children. I've seen you open your homes to Afghan women who are coming and looking to further education. I've seen you care for those who are dealing with grief and loss and going through divorce and have relational brokenness, wrestling through addiction, those in poverty who need a week's worth of food or medicine to get by, and so much more, and caring for international students and the refugees that call Milwaukee home. In each of these cases, we see the resurrection power of Jesus at work as we faithfully walk the long road of those who are hurting, broken, and lost. We offer ourselves, and we offer God's spirit within us. So with that, we come to the summit. And let us pause and acknowledge that the resurrection is not just a historical fact. It's not just a truth. It doesn't just impact our own lives. It changes everything. It's a beautiful truth. And as we linger, I want to return to my story about Mount Nebo. You see, I was selfish. I was going out there to have some spiritual moment, hopefully hear from God, see a beautiful sunset. And as I sat on the little hilltop I found that was pretty isolated, I noticed about 10 minutes in, someone started walking towards me. And it was a Palestinian man, and he came up, and between his best attempt at English and my non-existent Arabic, we weren't able to really get our points across and get to know each other. But he did what so many people across the Middle East do. He extended the hand of hospitality and invited me to come down and hang out with his friend and watch the sunset together. And so we did. And in that moment, that's where God spoke to me. I didn't need some spiritual experience. I was reminded of all the other times I needed to be reminded that it doesn't matter what we believe in the sense of as long as I just hold it in my own heart. All the truths we have, all the things that make us Christians are meant to be lived out in relationship with each other and with those who don't know God yet. So that's the image I want to leave you with. That the resurrection matters, but only if we live it out in relationship with one another and with those who don't know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to hear the truth that is your resurrection. We just thank you for how you are moving and speaking to each one of us. And we pray that you would continue to bring transformation into each one of our own lives, into those areas that we may feel hopeless or broken or lost ourselves. And as your Spirit renews us in those places, you give us places and moments where we're able to help with your restoring work in other people's lives, bringing them back to you, bringing them right with themselves, with each other, with the world around us. So, Father, we pray that that resurrection power would continue to be at move among us here at Eastbrook. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Dan Ryan. At this time, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekend services, or join us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.